1 Corinthians 15 then, this is where the apostle is dealing with the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow or other, a heresy had arisen in the Corinthian church that the resurrection didn't take place, not of Christ nor of anybody else. This probably came from Greek influence, for you will remember that when Paul spoke on Mars Hill of the resurrection, there were those who mocked him when he spoke of the bodily resurrection of the dead. And as you know, of course, Corinth was a Greek city, and therefore would be under Greek philosophical influence. And so he begins, as it were, at the beginning, namely, the gospel. Remember, of course, the word gospel means good news. It's good news, it's great news, in fact, because the sinful, lost condition of man is bad news. Indeed, it is devastating news that the sinner, because of their sin, are destined for eternal damnation if they repent not. But the gospel brings the good news, which tells of the way of salvation as appointed by God. It is God's way of salvation. It was devised by him, if we should use that term. It was carried out by him, and in the person of Christ it was realized for his people. It is the only way of salvation, and as far as the sinner is concerned, there are two things necessary in order to bring a sinner into the benefit of Christ's death, that is, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. The big battle at the time of the Reformation centered around specifically how could a sinner be justified before God. And Luther, who was a devout Romanist and an Augustinian monk, was practicing the Roman Catholic way to be justified by long vigils and prayers, beating himself, living in a cold cell, starving himself, all sorts of penances. But blessed be God, he got hold of, as it was, the Roman Catholic Vulgate, which has in it enough to show the way of salvation. And if you remember, as he was on the Scala Sancta in Rome, the holy stairs, going up on his knees, praying at each step as he went up, God brought to his mind powerfully the scripture, "The just shall live by faith." And that is still the battle today, principally, that we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as to his life, his death, his resurrection, and the authority that he has to forgive sin and the basis upon which he forgives sin, as opposed to the Roman Catholic teaching and others, of course, that justification is a mixture of faith and works and ritual. And the Council of Trent, which established the Roman Catholic view on many things, to counter the Reformation, clearly states that if we believe that we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, Rome tells us we're accursed. So you can see, right there's a chasm. Obviously, their position is not biblical. The Protestant position is, because that is what the Bible teaches. And so when we preach to the unconverted, it's the gospel we must preach. We should not get involved in predestination and sanctification even, and other doctrinal issues at that stage. That's to come after. When people are converted, they do need to be taught theological terms and what they mean and the implications of them. But the gospel itself is very simple, because it says, and we read it in Paul, of course, refers to this earlier on in the epistle to the Corinthians. When he says God didn't send them to baptize, but to preach. And I'm just looking for, I'll repeat it by memory. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. In fact, it's in this epistle, in this chapter, a little bit later on. So that the resurrection is a vital part of the gospel. And if there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. And to understand why that is, we must go back to God's pronouncement upon sin. When that he said to Adam, if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that he eat thereof, he would die. And that death is twofold. It is spiritual death. That is to say, that spiritual entity that he had would be snuffed out Godward, and he'd begin to die physically. And that's exactly what happened. That is, the wage of sin is death. And so, 100% of mankind has died ever since, including Christ. But why did Christ die? Because he was sinless. And therefore, in the normal course of events, he would not be subject to death, because he did not sin. But the gospel is that he took upon himself the legal responsibility for the sins of his people, and he suffered in their place, taking their punishment in full. So that God's justice was satisfied. He rendered total satisfaction to God for the sins of his people. And there's something we need to remember in regard to that. It was necessary that Christ should be both God and man. As man, he could represent man to God. As man, it was necessary that he should die in the place of sinful men and women. But only as God could he bear the infinite punishment. For sin is deserving of eternal punishment, because it's against an infinite being. And therefore the God-man, which Christ is uniquely the God-man, the Word became flesh. He truly was human apart from sin. He lived that perfect life, and by the way, in so doing, wrought out a perfect righteousness for us. But he died an atoning death. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But how do we know that this death met the requirements of divine justice? The resurrection. He was raised again for our justification. For if he did not make complete atonement for sin, if he did not pay the penalty in full, 100%, he would still be under the power of death. And the fact that he rose from the dead is the great confirmation that he paid the penalty in full, and God's justice was completely satisfied for those for whom he died. And so, if there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. Remove that, there is no gospel. And we see what the apostle has to say about that further on. Now he goes on to that say how he preached to them the gospel, which he said you received, and wherein ye stand, and by which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. You can't believe half a gospel, because half a gospel is no gospel. Deny the resurrection, there is no gospel. Deny, of course, substitutionary atonement, there is no gospel. Deny the deity of Christ, there's no gospel. Deny the true humanity of Christ, there's no gospel. And the perfect humanity of Christ, there is no gospel. So he says in verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. You see, the gospel has been revealed by God. It's not been concocted by man. Look at all the religions of the world, there's no salvation in them. None. And there's no savior. Indeed, Mohammedism teaches that Allah may damn or call a sinner into their so-called paradise at any whim he fancies, not for anything they have done or not done, but their general belief is if you do 50.1% good, you go to their paradise, and the rest is overlooked. The others, of course, like Buddhism and all the rest of it, well, you go round in circles and eventually you're absorbed into the cosmic consciousness and all sorts of nonsense. Only in the Bible have you a salvation and a destination and a savior clearly set forth. And so he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures was he referring to? The Old Testament. Because as I've said to you, it's very unlikely they even had the first gospel at this time. And certainly the ordinary people wouldn't have it in their possession, because it was a slow business writing it out on papyrus by hand. And it was not something that you could just, you know, like this. I mean, if we had the whole Bible now in scrolls, it'd be a big pile, wouldn't there? And, you know, we should value that so much. But he died according to the scriptures, because it was foretold in the scriptures. And the whole of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was a type of the sacrifice, the one sacrifice that Christ was to offer up in the New Testament. One sacrifice for sin forever. And he died for our sins according to the scriptures. When his disciples were discouraging him from going up to Jerusalem, he said, well, how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? The Lord was very conscious of the fact that he was fulfilling the scriptures in what he said and what he did. So he died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Old Testament speaks of the resurrection. Job speaks of the resurrection. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he stand upon the earth at the last day. Isaiah 53, of course, speaks of his suffering and death. And there's other parts of the Old Testament also speaks particularly of it. And when Christ was on earth, he told his disciples that he would rise again the third day. And as I've often pointed out, they were the dullest congregation you could ever have. But the funny thing was, the enemies of Christ understood what he said. Because when Christ was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, they put a guard on it. They said, lest the disciples come and steal the body away and then pretend he'd risen from the dead. But as I pointed out to you before, you see, in the providence of God, that was a good thing they did. Because if there hadn't been a guard in the tomb, they could have said that. And it would hold more water than it did afterwards that there was a guard in the tomb. And they said they fell asleep. In those days, to fall asleep when guard was the death penalty. But moreover, he was seen by many after the resurrection. He showed himself to many, and it lists them here. He was, well, the first of all, it was the women who were told that he had risen. He's not here, he's risen. And then it was Mary Magdalene, who she thought was the gardener. She appeared to him. And he just said, Mary. She recognized him. My sheep hear my voice. She said, Rabboni. And then he appeared to Cephas. That's the Aramaic name for Peter. Peter, who had denied him He made sure that he'd be one of the first he'd appear to let him know he was forgiven and still had that commission from him. After that, he was seen about 500 brethren at once. You see, it says, I forget, is it in Acts, these things were not done in a corner. Christ specifically spoke of the fact that he would rise from the dead the third day. His enemies understood what he said, though his friends didn't. They took precautions to prevent it, but they couldn't. And he showed himself, it says 500 at once, as well as various others, shown to the apostles, and then said Paul, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. On the road to Damascus, Paul had a vision of the risen Lord. Because you see, it was a qualification for being an apostle that they had seen the risen Christ. So, he died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And he showed himself after that he had risen at different times to a good number of people. And the result of that was this, that the disciples were now a different people. I know also Pentecost energized them. But having seen the risen Lord, then of course that was something that would take away their cowardice and their unbelief and their lack of understanding. As well, of course, he gives some of them a Bible lesson from the Old Testament. Now, do you think the heap of cowards that they were, that they would have gone out and preached as they did if they knew that it was all a hoax? Never mind any, you know, the witnesses. Do you think they'd be willing to die for what they knew was not true? Of course not. They'd seen the risen Lord. They had spoken with him and he with them. He opened their understanding concerning the Old Testament scriptures, because at that, up to that juncture, they were as blind as bats, as you know. And then he told them to wait before they went out to preach till they were endued with power from on high. And they were transformed. They were brave. They were bold. As I've often pointed out to you, Peter on the day of Pentecost is a different man. Prior to that, he's a denier. He even cursed and swore that he didn't know him. Now he faces the same people. Among them would be those who cried out for the crucifixion of Christ. And he speaks directly to them. He says, ye by wicked hands have taken and crucified. He's transformed. But part of it was because he'd seen the risen Christ. Part of it was because Christ opened their understanding. Part of it was they were endued with power from on high to bear witness to that truth. And then, to top it all, and I always love this part, as you know I do. Here's the chief persecutor, Paul. Saul of Tarsus, full of hate, full of a vicious zeal against Christianity. But he was under conviction. Because that's why Christ said to him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Literally, the ox goad. He's on his way to haul more off to prison and to death for many of them. He's a man we would think that was ripe for being struck down by a bolt of lightning or such like. When he was struck down, all right, by a vision of the risen Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So he says here, he was seen of me, one born out of due time. And what the apostle had been always remained with him. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You will read in Acts that after Paul was converted, that the church had rest for a time from persecution, because he was the main instigator. But here's the grace of God. Here's the power of God. And Paul had a vision of the risen Christ, and here he is now preaching it. And he said, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, denied the physical resurrection. I didn't realize that till relatively recently, over the past 5 years or so. They said it was a phantom. In effect, they say either the disciples stole the body away or it just disintegrated. I'm not quite sure why they deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, but they do. The modernists within the church, of course, do, because they deny everything miraculous. The Church of Rome doesn't deny the resurrection of Christ, but they undermine it by their teaching that his death and resurrection were not sufficient, that he must continue to be offered up in the Mass. And after that, most poor Romanists have only purgatory to look forward to. Actually, it's worse than that. They're going to be in hell. And we should thank God we have the Bible in front of us that tells us that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. And we can have the assurance of that because God has raised Christ from the dead. Death could no longer hold him. Why? Because it had no claims on him. And if we don't believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ, we're not saved. We can't be. There is no salvation. The resurrection is a vital part of the gospel. The great and undeniable, that doesn't mean people won't deny it, but the proof is there. There were witnesses. Christ spoke of it beforehand. He showed himself afterwards to the many, and they went out and preached it in the power of the Holy Ghost. And multitudes were converted. It's the same gospel today. We don't preach a different gospel to what they preach, because there's only one gospel. We know, of course, that Rome and others have mangled it and added to it, and by adding to it have taken away from it. But it's this great thing that Luther discovered, the just shall live by faith. That is, faith in the death, atonement, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our faith rests on. That's our hope. It's a certain hope. It's a good hope. It's a sure hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we should rejoice in it. That we don't have to go through ceremonies. We're not at the mercy of a priestcraft. Don't have to go on pilgrimages. And don't end up in a place called purgatory for an indeterminate length of time. Our sins are forgiven. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath life, present tense, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life, from the power of Satan unto God. We should thank God every day that we know this, we believe it, and are the beneficiaries of it. Amen.